Talking about all these sessions, and you know, when we prepare for a retreat, couples retreat, women's retreat, men's retreat, it's really amazing how the Lord even speaks to us in places where we're at, or reminds us even of where He's brought us from. And it's a good thing sometimes to go back and remember, because it makes us love God even more and know that but for the grace of God, if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't be where we are today. And I just wanted to say, in thinking about it during free time, that period a long time ago in our marriage where I left with my kids, my heart was so hardened. I had been so hurt, and I knew in my heart I didn't love my husband anymore, and I did not want to be married, and I didn't know a solution to that. My parents divorced when I was 15, and they had a really horrible marriage up until that point. They really weren't happily married for most of my life that I can ever remember. But, you know, I had said I would never divorce because of what it was like for us when I was 15. And so it was just a real hard place for me. But I did not want to forgive my husband. My heart was hard, and I was stubborn. And I didn't want to. And when the Lord made me look at my children and say, I didn't give them to you, I gave them to both of you, and I'm going to do a work in your life, in you. He actually told me in me. And I was kind of upset, because I really did feel like it was Ben he needed to do the work in, not me. But this is my story.
Just humble yourself, guys.
Yeah. And that's where I was going to come to. I had to humble myself before the Lord to say, okay, God, I'll trust you, because I can't trust my husband, and I certainly can't trust myself, because I wanted to do something I knew I wasn't supposed to do. And so it was humility that brought me back. And the neat thing was that the Lord was working a humility in my husband's life at the same time that I didn't have to work into it, because he had to humble himself too. He realized, my house is out of order. I'm losing my wife and my children, you know, my marriage, ministries at church. And so he humbled himself enough to seek out our pastor's help. And that's very humbling, very hard thing to do when you are a proud, you know, man. And so it was humility. It was humbleness.
Did you mean conquistador or something?
He really is humble sometimes. But it was that brought our marriage back together, and it was that reason that we are sitting here today. And so I just want to encourage you guys that are, you know, struggling with issues, and we all have issues. We all struggle with things in our life. You know what? Put God first. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The Bible says that, and He does, and He will. He's a faithful God. And you know what? It didn't happen overnight. When I went back home, I was fearful. I really didn't know. I still had a doubt things were going to change, but I knew God had called me back there. And I had to learn to not go back to those things that caused me to leave, even though some were still happening. I had to trust the Lord that He was going to do a work to change those things. That's where I told you, I always would say that. You're always. And that was that place in my life where I had to stop saying that, because that was when the Lord was going to change that in him and in me. So I couldn't throw those things back. I had to take them, cast those cares upon the Lord. I had to picture myself with a fishing pole and throwing that way out there and letting God take care of it, because I couldn't, and he wouldn't, and God did. So I just want to encourage you. He's an awesome and amazing God. And one day you will look back, those of you who are struggling, and say, thank God. Thank God he took us through that, because look where we are today. He will. He is faithful. And he will take you through it.
Go ahead. Amen, sister. Okay. You know, the Lord speaking to my heart on some of the questions that we dealt with this afternoon as well. I just want to share a verse with you out of the Old Testament book of Joel. And it's Joel chapter 2, verse 25. God speaking says, So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And I just want to stop there and pause for a second. I will restore to you us saying to the Lord, you're going to restore to me? I put in years into my marriage. I put in years being second fiddle. I put my agendas aside. I could have gone so much further had I taken that promotion or done this and that. And you're saying you're going to restore to me? I don't feel loved. I don't feel like this oneness anymore. You know, and sometimes we feel that we have been ripped off and God is not going to restore to us. And let me just take you down the street. So what's the alternative? Are you going to run? Are you going to get divorced right now? Is this really, you think it's going to be better for you to be single again? Some of you guys might not remember this, but are you going to go into Freddie Fender's Wasted Days and Wasted Nights all over again? Cinco de Mayo, so let's go drink it up all over again? We really enjoyed hugging the China guy. Ugh, I'll never do this again. What are you thinking that's going to be better for you in the past? God promises to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God's going to restore you. Our job is to be patient and trust God. Sometimes I can't look on the horizontal. I can't look at my circumstances. I have to look vertically up to the Lord. I have to put my trust, my confidence in the Lord. We did. You know, if you don't do that, you're left to yourself. Left to yourself. Think about that. Left to yourself without God. Every Saturday, I'm at the Montrose County Jail. Almost every Saturday, exceptions like today, I have someone covering me. And I talk to the guys. They're all in their orange suits, you know, orange slippers. The ones that are still waiting to be sentenced to see the judge. The ones that are, they got the stripes on. You know, listen, being at the Gray Bar Motel is not a good thing. And so I tell the guys, are you happy with the way it's going? I get in their face. Do you really like these decisions that you're making as an adult now? You have a captive audience, and this is the time to say this. If you want a brand new life, if you want a brand new heart, if you want a brand new start, you have to ask Jesus to be a part of your life. And those of us who have been there, who have been fingerprinted and processed, it's humiliating. And then once you're inside, you know, because you can't go outside all the time, you just walk around on your free time, around and around the yard or the courtyard. It's not a fun place to be at. But I'll tell you something. You run from the Lord once you've tasted his goodness. You think that, well, it might be better going the other way. I guarantee you, you're going to have a miserable life. It will not get better. One, because you gave your life to the Lord. You're his kid. And he's going to treat you like a son. And he chastises those whom he loves. He will treat you like family, but the right way. His correction is meant in love, and it's always for the purpose of restoration. The Lord will deal with you, but it's for the purpose of restoring you. So why go there? You've come this far. Finish it. Surrender completely to the Lord. Ask him to take charge of your life. That's why I said you need to ask God to take that spiritual knife that only he can and do surgery on your heart and cut out those goofy, dumb little areas that somehow we've kept in our hearts. Have him do surgery in your heart, you know, and have him give you patience. Your wife today or your husband today is not a mistake. It is God ordained. It is God ordained. And he wants to, again, work through you, the couple that represents him. It's the real deal. It is sad to see someone in their 50s, I'm 57, we're going to turn 58 in a, I'm going to turn 58 in a couple months here, you know.
We are one, but not in age.
There's nothing sadder, I believe, across America to see couples in their 50s or single men in their 50s, and when you sit and talk to them, they tell you their story. And most of them, regrets. Why didn't I stick it out? And the Christian especially, because there's consequences, guys, to our sin. There's consequences to our sin. And those Christians with the broken heart, you know, I don't care how much the Bee Gees are going to sing, how can I mend the broken heart? You know, only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can mend the broken heart. You know, don't listen to your enemy. and your enemy through your friends. Give it up, man. Start over. You know, don't go there. Stick it out. And God will restore to you those years that you thought that you've done all this work on your own. God has taken notice of that. Allow God to restore those years to you. Amen. Now, we're here for something else, so let's get back to our study. Turn in your Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 2. Our message this afternoon is, or this evening, is selflessness in the marriage. Selflessness in the marriage. And certainly to have a heart of humility, we need to be selfless. I want to review the verses once again. So Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. Honey, you want to read this time?
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Let's go before the Lord. Father, once again, we humble ourselves, Lord, by being here. We come tonight, Lord, once again, as a couple, as a family, wanting to hear from you, needing to hear from you. Some of us, for the purpose of avoiding problems in the future. And some of us are perhaps already in trouble. And we're here, Lord, to demonstrate to you that we want a change in our lives. Demonstrate to you that we need a change in our lives. Holy Spirit, you're called the comforter. And we need to be comforted. Because in our own hearts and our own minds, sometimes we think it's not going to work out. We're here tonight, Lord, to hear from you. So speak to our hearts and give us a mind ready to listen, but a heart ready to accept and put into action the things that you have for us. Oh, Father God, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen. I want to focus on verse 4. And I turned my chair around because I don't want to leave the right side over here. I know you guys are holy. I know that. I heard you sing. Praise the Lord. But it is for all of us. And so, verse 4 says again, look at your Bible. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The New Living Translation would say, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Well, here with our subject, the focus of the session being selflessness in the marriage, or as we prefer to call it, Judy and I prefer to say, go for the bronze. Go for the bronze.
Instead of go for the gold, go for the bronze.
Listen.
Third place.
Listen, in the world, it is accepted that bronze is third place, right? Gold is number one, silver is number two, but bronze is number three. And as a Christian, you and I need to be focusing on number three. Jesus first, my spouse second. Oh, is that tough? Yeah. Being raised the way we've been raised, you're number one. Go for the gold. Go for the gold. Right. Be first. It's all about you. Then it's what makes you happy in life. Listen to me. If you follow that trend of thought, the worldly thought, you are going to have huge problems in your marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, and I'm telling you, some of you guys, I admire that you're here, and some 5 months, 6 months, I don't know. Some of us 45 years or whatever. You know, listen, we need to learn to come in third place. Third place is honorable before the Lord as a Christian. Everything else is goofy. In regards to a healthy relationship, those words are sure, you know, of wanting to go for the gold, of wanting to be number one, they're sure to bring disaster, as I said. God sees it differently than the way the world sees it. And so in his word, he gives us a recipe for a perfect relationship. A perfect relationship. It's not about you. It is about Jesus. It is about others. Then you. You are in third place. Third place. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 20, 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give a life as a ransom for many. How many guys are saved here tonight? You know why you're saved? You put your hands down. You know why you're saved? Because Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. And he gave his life for us. Now think about it. If Jesus had not moved out the way he did, if he would have not taken on a third place mentality, Father, his will first, you and I, number second, number two, number second. It's that Spanglish coming out, okay? If he wouldn't have taken on that mentality, where would you and I be? We'd be lost, guys. In fact, we wouldn't even have a future. The scary thing about America right now is we cannot trust our bankers, our retirement funds, or anything like that right now. And we're concerned, really, about our future. But as a Christian, what future here? The future for us is Jesus saying, come up here, as he does in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Come up here. It's time to come home. And our future begins. We have a tremendous future in front of us. It starts off in a banquet, right? We have the banquet when we're all in the clouds and those who have died in Christ are resurrected. And we're meeting with the saints of old. 7-year party. 7-year, you walk in, the angel says, Ben, karate? Yeah, it's karate, isn't it? Well, only if you're a Hispanic angel. Other than that, karate's fine. All right, well, you got a reservation over here. That's what the Lord has for us. Reservations. So there's the wedding feast. Honeymoon period, for you and I, 1,000 years on the earth. 1,000 years. Where, as I said before, you don't have to fill out a resume anymore. It's already done. You serve as a king and as a priest, representing Jesus while this world is going through the greatest population explosion ever conceived, that man can ever conceive, when we come back to the earth. When the Lord takes away cancer, when the Lord takes away all sicknesses, when everyone, if you die, the Old Testament says in 300 years old, you died early, you're preemie. You died. Honeymoon period on the earth. And then, what do we do when we come back from the honeymoon? We go home. And we go on to still heaven as it folds in, you know, for eternity with the Lord. You and I have a future. And right now, the thing that matters to the Lord is your birthday. No, it's that little line. And then your death date or the rapture date. The only thing that matters to the Lord is, what are you doing? And I've called you to be selfless. Again, Jesus, I did not come to be served. Dad had a mission for me. And so I came as a servant. I gave my life for you so that you would have life. And as you start thinking about this, wow, Lord, you want me to, yes, I want you to follow my way. I want you to be obedient. Again, there's no option for us. We must choose to follow the Lord. That's the way Jesus came. That's the way he lived his life. In his Father's will first, for others second, for himself third. He had adopted, as we gave you that ribbon, a third place mentality. And that's what the Lord wants from us. Friends, this is a key relational principle. It's key for you to know that. God first, others second, me third. That's what the scripture says for us, to put others ahead of yourself. Now, it's funny how the word others keeps coming up, huh? Every time we look at it, others, others. You know, it's almost like we're watching Lost again, that series, and there's others on the other side. No, it's better than that, right? But it shows up in scripture. So it's safe to assume for you and I that we always are naturally looking out for us, for me, myself, and I. I mean, hey, listen, when I go to church, people still freak out because I'm a Calvary guy, but I wear long sleeves to shirt in the winter and fall. And in the summer, I'll wear a short sleeve shirt, but I'm going to be neat and clean. I mean, that's just the way I was raised to be. And I know a lot of pastors, they're all Levi down. And I guess, like, you know, if you come from Oklahoma, I guess that's good. You know, you're a cowboy, you know, and those things are good. If you're raised in the business sector, you don't dress that way for work. And so that's part of my heritage, or part of my culture and upbringing in aerospace. I'm very comfortable in a tie. I'm very comfortable in corporate grays and corporate blues. That's my world. I'm very comfortable like that. But I always take care of myself. I always used to take care of myself until we come to the Word of God. And you read a verse like this. It's about others. And that other one right now, it's my spouse. As I watch out for myself, that I always have my Judy doesn't iron anymore. She can iron. She used to throw the iron one time. But, you know, no, we're not going to go there. But, you know, I can serve my wife by not having to iron, because I iron or I use, thank God, for the cleaners. I support my local business, you know. But if I watch out for myself, I always say, Judy, do you have anything to take to the cleaners? Can I take your whatever needs to be cleaned? You know, if I do a funeral or if I'm doing a wedding or if I'm going someplace that I've been invited to speak, I always bring Judy with me. I feel so comfortable when she's in the room. And sometimes I'm speaking and I'm looking at a whole different audience, but I see my wife out in the corner somewhere. And to me, it gives me great comfort. And so for me, as I've looked out for myself, God has instilled in my heart, and he wants to instill in your heart, I'm sure, selflessness, you know, to watch out for her, to make sure she is comfortable as I am comfortable, as I do that naturally. Here in the scripture, we note that we are also to look out for the other, for the interest of others. In this instance, it is our spouse. In other words, we now need to double our efforts, not only for moi, but also for my spouse. We need to double that effort now. We are to keep their interest in mind as we have our interest in mind. You know, you might say, oh, I never do this, but I don't want to call you a liar, okay? But you might say, I never think about myself. Can anybody say that? I really never think about myself. I always think about myself, right? If I'm going down, I remember when I was dating Judy, if we were going to go see her family, you know, all I could think about is cabbage and, you know, they're Irish, you know, and I was raised in East L.A., okay? I was born and raised in East L.A., just like the song, but it's true. I was born in General Hospital, room number 102. No, just kidding. But I'm that guy. And Judy lived out in the valley, you know, not San Luis Valley out here, but the valley, San Fernando Valley, right? And I was going to her house, and my mom raised me this way. Mijo, my son, you know, if you're going to go down there and you're really, really hungry so you don't embarrass yourself, stop by and grab a burrito. There's wisdom in that, you know. And if I'm driving from where I was at to the valley or whatever, or to, you know, when we went, I always stopped by and grabbed myself something to eat. It was small. You know, I didn't know the Lord was preparing me to be a pastor. When you're a pastor, you stop by at people's house and they always want you to eat a little something. I can do that. You know, the Lord's given me that gift. I can eat anything now, you know, without tortillas. You know, it's a double blessing. But here's the deal. The Lord doesn't want me to just think about Ben. The Lord wants me, as I think about Ben, double the efforts, like doubling down right now, right? And think of my wife, my spouse. And I'll tell you, it is a good thing for us. Jesus said this, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And isn't that, I don't have a closer friend than my spouse. I really don't. And I realized this. Thank God he allowed me to realize this many years ago. Judy never competed with me when I was competing for another position at work or whatever. In fact, I would prepare a paper or I'm doing a presentation. I would always, with great confidence, bring it over to my best friend. Babe, can you just edit this? Can you? Because, you know, when you're into doing your work, you're so focused, you'll skip little things. But someone that doesn't, oh, that's goofy. What's this for? Oh, thanks, babe. You know, always took care of me that way. She laid down her life for me. She would stay up late when I was finishing up school before, you know,
the whiteout times.
You know, during whiteout times, I have a picture of Judy holding a baby, pregnant with the other one, and she's typing for me, and I called her, babe, did you get this done? And it was in the days where white girls tried froze. You know, what do you call that thing? I don't know what they call them. Perms, okay? And I looked, and I looked at her. She has a pencil in her teeth, you know, holding the babies and trying to work. And I called, and she's like, "Huh?" And I looked at her. Oh, what am I doing to her? You know, I'm responsible for this. You know, and the Lord put in my heart, I really need to take care of my wife. I need to start doing some things, getting those reservations, taking her out to dinner, opening those doors that we do did that one time, right? Jesus says we are to lay down. There's nothing better, no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friend. If you haven't met your best friend and ever told him that or her that, you need to start doing that. Because they're not there to backstab you. You know, they're not there like the OJ's old song, you know, they're smiling in your face and all this time they want to take your place. The backstabbers, you know. Your friend's not going to do that prayerfully. You brought her to church and she knows Jesus and she's not going to do that to you. And I got to tell you, I have no better friend than my friend Judy. Your marriage will, listen to me, your marriage will never truly be happy until you're ready to go for the bronze. Until you purpose your heart that I'm going to go for the bronze. Until you're committed to being third in your relationship, putting your mate ahead of yourself. If you're not willing to die to yourself, you're going to destroy your marriage very quickly. Listen to me. Very, very quickly. If you're not ready, if you're not willing to die to yourself. If I live my life for myself, sooner or later, I'm going to end up by myself. I'm going to end up by myself. And we'll never break the stronghold of self until we begin to reach for the bronze and go for the bronze. Judy just went away on a retreat, and I always say, I'm the man of the house. Right? All the guys did. One of the guys came to church and said, what's going on? You know, I'm glad you made it to church. You know, all the girls are gone on the retreat. We had 72, 75 women go out to the retreat. And the guys are looking at me and says, you know, Ben, I'm the man of the house, you know. And as soon as my wife was gone an hour, I started feeling it, brother. I felt like I had to hold my brother. He's right about to weep because the wife is gone. And how many of you guys miss your wife? You want to miss your wife? Send her away on a retreat and you stay home with the kids. Oh, my word. When we did it the first time, I don't know how to change this thing, you know. And I didn't know this thing. How could you do this? You're not a karate. We don't do things like this. And they're babies, and it's hard. Boy, do we appreciate our wives. You know, boy, do we start realizing what a fantastic gift God has given to us in our wives. Jesus gave up his life for his friends. He gave up his life for us. He is our example. You need an example. We need to follow Jesus. He put us before himself. How can we do the same? How can you do the same? You know, it's interesting. As a Christian married couple, our best friend is each other. And here Jesus is telling us not only to look out for our spouse's interests, but to lay down our life for them. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to lay down your life for your spouse? Let me give you some practical examples of keeping your spouse in mind. Judy and I, on our days off, we work around the house. We always work around the house. It's the Lord's blessed us with a beautiful home. Our son has done very well, and he's wanted to have an investment in Montrose, Colorado. He's a California boy. And so he builds his house, and he builds it before the market went goofy, right? So he builds his huge house, and then the market crashes. Dad, can you move into the house? Are you moving into your house? I'm a pastor. What are they going to think if I live in a house like that? They're going to think I stole money from the church or something. He says, that's great, Dad. I'm glad that you have that kind of heart. So why don't you talk to your fellowship? I need your help, Dad. And then he puts in this guilt trip. Dad, when do I ever ask you for help? And I could hear him laughing. I could hear him. I said, are you done laughing? He says, wait, give me another minute. You know. So he finishes laughing. Dad, I really need your help. You're a landscape type of guy. That's what you do in your free time. And you know, Dad, it's in our culture to fix up yards. No. But he knows exactly where to hit Dad, you know. He's an East L.A. boy as well, you know. So it's interesting. He talks to me. We pray about it. All right, well, let me tell the church what we're doing because I think it's my business as a senior pastor to let the church know what we're doing. Guys, my son built a house. You know, you all can help me move in. They did. And so I live in this gorgeous house. So when we have time off, you know, I'm working in the yard doing something, I get thirsty. You know, you guys ever get thirsty? I get thirsty. Before, I used to just go, grab myself a bottle of water, and just drink the water. But now, because the Lord's trained me, I go inside the house, and I get two bottles of water. Because sure enough, I know that if I'm thirsty, my babe's going to be thirsty. Honey, have a drink of water. You know, and so, you know, it has helped me to realize that I am going to lay down my life for my wife. I'm going to serve her as the Lord was a servant himself. I'm going to do these things. Guess what? Nine out of ten, Judy will come to say to me, how did you know I was thirsty? How did you know I was thirsty? Oh, babe, you know, God gives me discernment. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But she is so grateful that I've given her some water that now the Lord puts in her heart. Come here. And I go, what? And she gives me a big old smacker, you know. Listen, doing God's work has rewards. And it's amazing. Here we are. You know, I could be dirty looking. I put on my big sombrero and stuff like that. And it is amazing, you know, what the Lord does with that. And I get this big old smacker from a white girl. I mean, that is a pretty amazing thing, you know.
God's, I have to tell you a story. This is off the subject, but Ben doing landscaping. When he works outside, he does have a hat on. You know, it's hot, and he puts a hat on, and we get dirty when we work outside. But one time, we have a dear friend that does cement work, and that was his profession. So he was, we were doing some cement work, like the patio or whatever, and our friend was kind of in the backyard, and Ben was working in the front and, like, mixing the cement in the wheelbarrow and, you know, doing some things. And somebody had driven by our house. This is hilarious. And they went real slow because it's beautiful. He does have a gift of landscaping. He really does. It's amazing. And it's his hobby. He just loves to pull weeds and take care of a yard. It's kind of his release, a place to not have anything else going on or whatever he can think. But anyway, he's out there mixing the cement and getting it ready. Mike's in the back, probably forming the patio. I don't know. But this person drove by very slowly and looking at the yard, and we're admiring it and the work that we had done in the front yard. And then they turned around and came back. And they stopped the car and got out of the car, and they came up to Ben thinking that it was hilarious that he didn't speak any English. And that he was like a worker, a laborer.
Oh, say wetback. Go ahead. We're among brothers.
And so
it's not in the tape.
And so it was so funny because in their own broken English, because they felt he probably didn't speak English, they were trying to find his boss because they wanted to get his card so they could have landscaping him come to their house to do it. And so Ben, he was just dying. I was in the house. I didn't know. But so Ben played along with it. Oh, see. Oh, yeah. You know, whatever his backyard is, I forget, you know.
El backyardo with the jefe.
So he takes him around to the back and introduces him to Mike. And Mike's looking at Ben like, what is going on here? And the guy then starts speaking, you know, normally to Mike, you know, I'd like your car. This is really, you know, nice or whatever. And, you know, do you know the owner? Can I speak to the owner? And Mike's like, he goes, you're looking at the owner. You're like, this is who owns it. And oh my gosh, it was so funny. Mike said those people they didn't even know what to say. They just left and got in their car and drove away. Never saw him again. So it is just a funny story that goes with landscaping, but he does love to do it.
But here it is. Had I not thought about Judy, had I acted selfishly and just got my own water, no kissy-kissy for me, you know. But God is good, and he blesses us with those kind of things. Amazing God. Friends, listen to this. Selfishness always breeds conflict in a marriage. Selfishness always breeds conflicts in the marriage. Let me give you another example. After church, Sunday church, you know, I preach two services. I speak usually 45 minutes, and I'm exhausted. We all are. Judy is there earlier than I am sometimes, making sure that we have all Sunday school teachers have shown up, making sure that the crafts are ready for the kids, and all these kind of things. And if you're like most American families, after church on Sunday, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to go eat,
lunch.
Right? We want to go have lunch. And when I'm thinking about what I want, about meeting my own need, I begin to strategize. Now, I know it's wrong, but I was raised Pentecostal, so I blame the hunger demons for this work in my life, right? So I start strategizing, right? And guys, you're going to say to your wife, as most of us do, honey, where do you want to eat? Right? Where do you want to eat? And she's going to say, oh, I don't care, right? Well, experiences has taught us guys that that's not really true. That's not really true. It's a lie of the devil. And she just came out of church, right? But You know, because of these hunger demons, it's too late. I've given her a chance already to say where she wants to go eat, right? My strategy and the real reason I went this way home instead of the other way home is because I know where Montrose, the only little hole in the wall, Heliberto's, that has that big old monster greasy burrito, you know, that I'm a carne asada burrito that I'm ready to chow down. I mean, I don't want to go and wait in line. How are you, sir? How many in your party? That's nice, and there's a place and time for it. But it's not after church. Excuse me. After church, I'm starved. I want something to eat. You know, I could smell it going out of the parking lot already, you know. So I know what I want. Back to her. I don't care where we go, honey. Guys, she does care. Absolutely does care. And I know Judy, especially if we had Mexican food for dinner the night before, she usually doesn't like a Mexican chaser for lunch the next day. She's just not that way. As a matter of fact, because the hunger demons begin to make these goofy noises in my stomach, I simply choose to ignore the fact that she would prefer almost anywhere but Heliberto's. You know, I kind of know this, right? Again, where they have the biggest burritos. But friends, remember that I said that selfishness always breeds conflict in a marriage? Well, listen to this. We drive to and go to my favorite hole in the wall, right? And I selfishly order first. I know exactly what I want. I want the carne asada macho burrito. And I'm so hungry. I also like those three taquitos with the cheese and sour cream on top. You know, just as a chaser. You know, I'm hungry. You know, and I want to eat this. Then I look over at Judy and I say, and she's all quiet. She's all quiet. As if she's reading a Spanish menu. As if Irish can read Spanish, right? She's right there and she doesn't say anything. And I ask her, why aren't you ordering? And she says, well, I'm not really hungry. Okay. What do you mean you're not hungry? And she says, I'm just not hungry. Pause. And then she really tells me, well, I didn't really want to eat here. She could have told me that before, right? But she didn't, right? Said, what are you going to do? I ask. Oh, I'll just sit here and watch you eat. Sometimes she says, I'll just sit here and watch you eat, Pastor Ben. You say, well, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And she says, after 30 years, you'd think you'd know that Mexican food twice for me kind of makes my stomach just go bananas, right? Friends, I knew that. I know Judy. Again, I'll tell you, she doesn't eat sushi and she doesn't eat Mexican twice. It's just not something that she does, right? So I want to justify this. I want to reason about this. And I want to tell her, listen, you know, I gave you an opportunity, babe. You should have really, and now I want to preach to her. You really should have been honest with me, you know. I am your pastor. No, I don't go there. I never go there. No. But I knew better. Hunger demons or not, I knew better. I know how she is. Here comes the conflict, though. Here's the conflict. In the word of Mexico's Shakespeare, to eat or not to eat? That is the question, right? So I'm there, but I have a conflict. I have a real conflict. Why? Because I was selfish in my marriage. Selfishness in the marriage always breeds conflict, you know, and in our life as well. If we are living for self, it's going to breed conflict in your marriage. If you are living for yourself, even in little things like that, there's going to be problems. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 22. I want to read verse 37 through 40. And Judy, you could read it for us, please.
Okay.
Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40.
And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Friends, our Bible offers counter-cultural wisdom. That's what it does for us. It's wisdom from Him. Our culture is all about me, the individual, my happiness, my well-being. We even have a magazine entitled Self. You know, that's where we're at as a society. As Christians, we are commanded to focus on others. We are told to humbly consider others' needs over our own. And we are assured by God that such unselfishness maintains unity in the marriage. It maintains it. It keeps it. And it forms a united front against hardships that are sure to come. There is no better example of selflessness to be found than that of Jesus Himself. He always put others first. You think about it, He put you first. That's why He died for you. That's why He went through it all for you as an individual.
The Bible says in Galatians 5:15, it's an interesting verse. It says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Good verse. We recently counseled again another newly married couple. They haven't been married even a year yet. They're baby Christians, if they're Christians. I'm not sure. They did go forward and give their lives to the Lord, and I hope so. God's got a big work to do. But they're just babies. They haven't had much training for this new marriage of theirs, but they're experiencing difficulties already. Matter of fact, extreme difficulty, because the husband was sent to jail recently for domestic violence, which is pretty sad. They have no idea what it takes to make a marriage successful. No idea of the concept of dying to themselves. His complaint, what led to this issue for him going to jail, was that he doesn't like the way she dresses. Although the way she dresses is what attracted him to her in the first place, not too long ago. But now it's one of the things that causes him to lose his trust in her, to lose his temper, to strike out physically, and to call her unmentionable names. Instead of loving her as Christ loved the church, laying down his life for her, lovingly reminding her that she is everything to him, and in kindness asking her to cover up and save herself only for him, instead of patiently waiting for God to do a work in her as she's growing in Christ, she's a brand new Christian too, he selfishly belittles her in public and in private. They were in a store in Montrose, and she wanted to try on a blouse. She saw a blouse she liked. And her kids were with her. Her kids are not his kids. It's a blended marriage, you know, recently married. There's a lot of baggage, but God is good. But anyway, she wanted to try on this blouse, and he didn't like the blouse that she wanted to try on. And so, but she was going to try it on anyway. And so he began to say all kind. They got into an argument in the store, pretty embarrassing, I think, by the way they described it to us, but arguing back and forth about him not wanting her to wear this shirt, and she's going to wear this shirt, and she's going to try it on, and whether he likes it or not. So she as well doesn't know what the Bible teaches about respecting her husband, submitting to the leadership that God gave him in her home. So when her husband is selfishly pushing his way, she's going to push back her way, and it causes a huge argument. So in the store, she tells him that no man, not him or not any man, is ever going to tell her how she is going to dress, because this is the way she has dressed all her life, and that's just the way it is, and she doesn't care what he says. And as we spoke to her and tried to talk to her about honoring her husband, and he loves her, and it's just because he wants her all to himself, she said to Ben and I, well, I'll do it for God if I have to, but I won't do it for him. And we were just like, okay, you know, we got our work cut out for us here.
Another candidate for CC Aurora. No, sorry.
Yeah.
And see, you guys have more. You know.
And then she proceeded to say that after this argument, they left and they got to a park, and she got out of the car and started walking with her kids, and two of her kids were still in the car, and he began to belittle her to her children. And I won't even tell you what he said, but as she was telling us what he said, he stops her and says, "I didn't say that. I didn't say you are. I said you were." And Ben and I were like, "Oh, doesn't matter the tense of the word. None of that should have been said." But this is a consequence of selfishness. And selfishness expresses itself in jealousy, in anger, in conflict, and in discord. We have our work cut out for us with this couple, but we know that with God, all things are possible. And this marriage can be saved, and it can be one to glorify God. But it's going to take them wanting to allow the Lord to work in their life as well.
Once again, it is in our human nature to want to please ourselves, to make sure that we get things our way. But we must remember that we are now a new creation in Christ. You need to remind yourself. We're not that old person anymore. We're a new person in Christ. It's no longer me, but Christ in me. Selfishness begins to die when you surrender something greater than yourself. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 tells us that, Jesus speaking, "The Son of Man did not come to be served again, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus gave up heaven to come to earth. He gave up position for you guys who have had position. He gave up power for those of us who know what it is to have power, to run the things, to make it happen. He gave up his life in order to die for us. This is what he did. So he is our ultimate example of selflessness and a radical departure of who we are from what we expect from anything we have ever seen. Jesus is our example. We must surrender ourselves to him. We must think about his ways. We must surrender ourselves even to his ways. So used to doing it my way. Stop. That's what repentance is. Stop. I was going this way because I was, taught and trained to go this way. Stop. If it's all about you, you need to stop and you need to make an about face and come back. I'll never forget, I volunteered for Vietnam in 1972. And as a California boy, I thought I would be going up to Fort Ord, California. That's where we all go, right? It didn't happen that way. For whatever reason, they had spinal meningitis break out there. And so I wound up in Fort Knox, Kentucky, where they speak over yonder, I reckon, go down to the holler. It's just weird. But I remember marching, the first time we were marching, you think Daniel Boone's going to come out of the forest and the way they speak to you over there. So we're marching, and I remember the first time they said about face. Maybe 7 guys out of the 20 of us in our little squad or whatever got it. And we turned around, and we're like something out of Gomer Pyle. We just crashed, all of us. Didn't know what about face was. But by the time we graduate from basic training, you know what about face is. You're holding your rifle, you're marching, and when they say about face, boom, it looks awesome. Well, it's always been about you, yourself, and I, and haven't practiced selflessness in your marriage, it's time for an about face. It's time to turn it around and start marching the other way. Start going for the bronze. Start going for that third position. I need to serve Jesus. I need to serve my spouse, and I'm going to put myself in last place. And see, before it was all about me, wanting to make sure I had what I wanted and what pleased me. In Jesus, we see a completely different way of living. Instead of self-seeking, we see self-sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Instead of self-centeredness, we see other-centeredness.
This is more of a story of Ben being selfless than me, but I get to tell it. After I had come back home after that time that I had left with my kids, it had been a couple years. We had gone to counseling, and we had a wonderful counselor in the Word who taught us the Word, really helped us to apply it to our lives. And a matter of fact, I don't even remember how long it was, maybe it was a year into counseling, he asked us one day, "Why are you still here? And why are you still coming?" And I was like, "What do you mean, why are we still coming? We always come here on Monday nights, And he said, "Well, you don't need me anymore. You're going to depend on me and you're not going to depend on the Lord. You guys need to go and now start letting the Lord be your counselor, because it would be wrong for me to have you. You're going to depend on me. Wrong for you to keep coming here. So I remember being like a little bit afraid of stepping away and not having somebody to hold us accountable, or especially hold Ben accountable. But anyway, the Lord did. And so it'd been a couple of years even after that.
Have some water, honey.
Yeah. We were doing pretty good, I thought. I thought we had it together and we were growing and doing great. So the Lord moved us to San Diego, California, a little suburb of San Diego called Vista. So when we moved there, we were looking for a church, and sure enough, driving around, we saw Calvary Chapel Vista being built. They were actually just building their church on one of the main streets there. So we were so excited, and we got to go there on the first Sunday that they had church in their new building, and we really were excited to become part of this fellowship. So there was a marriage ministry, and we thought, oh, that'll be a marriage Bible study they were going to start. And so we thought that would be a great place to go and meet more Christian couples and really get involved. And marriage ministry is good. I want to encourage all of you. It's a great thing to get involved in. It really does help your marriage a lot. And you get to meet other couples that hold you accountable, and you get to be friends with, and it really helps you grow in your relationship together and with the Lord. But anyway, that's why we picked this Bible study. And I encourage Ben, hey, look, and it's on this night, and we can do it, and let's go to this Bible study. So he's like, yeah, let's. So we got babysitting, and we went to this Bible study. And it was interesting because in that first evening, there were probably about 50 couples. It was a large Bible study. It's a big church. And the person who was leading the study was encouraging us as a group of married couples that God can do a good work in your marriage, and that any problems you have, there's nothing too impossible for God, nothing too hard for God. And so he was really encouraging. It sounded like it was really for like a lot of hurting couples. And so, you know, I looked at Ben, and I'm like, oh, I don't know if this is for us. I mean, we got it together. Like, we're not one of these hurting couples in here. I thought we were going to meet couples that were happily married, you know, and not ones that need counseling. This sounds like a counseling Bible study. And but anyway, we sat through the whole thing, and it was kind of nice. But at the very end, the person who was leading it asked the husbands to sign this contract. And this contract was that you would be committed to this Bible study, because the next week or weeks ahead, the Satan was going to come and he was going to attack, and he was going to do everything he could to make you not come back to this Bible study, because that's how our enemy works. And so this contract was kind of the husband's way of making that commitment to be that godly leader and bring his wife back. No matter what the circumstances are, you're going to be there next week with your wife. And so Ben, being the man that he is and, you know, committed to his word, he signed that contract. And we both went home that night thinking, you know, we'll go next week, but that's not going to be our problem. We're not going to, you know, we prayed for the other couples that might have a problem the next week, but it wasn't going to be us. Well, that's not true, because...
Are you ready?
Yeah, the contract. So anyway, Ben signed it. We'll be there. Well, that next Monday night came, and I don't even remember, I truly do not remember what the enemy used to get me so upset and back in my flesh, back to my stubborn person that I can be. But I remember, all I remember is I'm sweeping the floor, and Ben is, come on, we need to go to that, to the Bible study, it's time. And I said, I am not going to a marriage Bible study and pretend that I am enjoying my marriage, because I'm not, and I am not going with you. And Ben said, Judy, I signed a contract. We need to go. Get in the car. We're going to go to this Bible study. No, I am not going to go to this study. You go yourself if you want to go to this study. And so he did. And let me tell you, Ben in the past would never have gone to that study with the way I was acting. He would have gone somewhere else, but not to that study. But he got in his car and he went, thinking all along that the Lord would be working, and the Lord was, but I was stubborn, would work on my heart, that I would get in my own car and I would meet him there. So poor Ben, he goes to, let you tell your side of that story, because it's better hearing that from him.
I don't get to places late. I'm always early, so I get there early. And what do Christian guys do when we get there early? Oh, can I help you set up the chairs? Can I help you do this and that? And the teacher says, where's your wife? I said, oh, she'll be here. She'll be here. She has her own car, you know. And line number one, Jesus forgive me, you know. But I knew she was going to be there.
He believed I'd be
there. You know, we set up 53, 52 chairs on tables. You know, it starts at 7 o'clock, right on the nose. And he says, okay, guys, first exercise, and everybody was there. Everybody signed the contract. The guys are scared to death, I think. What church makes you sign a contract? You know, I'm thinking, geez, contract demon. I don't know. But anyway, we signed it, so everybody's there. And the first thing he says, hey, listen, we're going to pray, but I know that you guys have had a hard day, finished up the weekend. Mondays are tough. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to turn around and do a two-minute exercise. I want you to hug your wife for 2 minutes and thank her that she's here.
I know.
They did. I had no one. I felt like, you know, remember when we used to do this? But I sat in the first row. It was hard. Go ahead.
It was. All the time at home, the Holy Spirit was yelling at me, really, go. Get in your car and go. But I didn't. And I fought with the Holy Spirit. By the time Ben did get home, I mean, I was broken. I cried. I felt horrible. But I was stubborn. I was so stubborn. But anyway, at the end of this study, the person who was leading the study saw that I never showed up and knew there must be something going on. Ben's not quite telling me the whole truth. And so he asked Ben to stay with him after, and he prayed with him for our marriage, for his wife, and that the Lord would take care of whatever it was. Ben never told him. Ben never said one word about me, that my wife's mad at me, she's stubborn, she's this, you know, bagged on me, nothing. But he took it all. He just took it all. And on his way home, one of the things that drove me to leave with my kids years before is when Ben and I would get mad at each other or something, Ben would just leave. He'd just go wherever he wanted to go. He'd take off and go visit old friends or whatever, not tell me where he went. And so his story on his way home was the battle that the enemy had with him in his head, because he had to come over the freeway and go back down over to where the places where we lived. And so he battled with that freeway on-ramp. He battled with getting on that freeway and not coming home. And that's the old, that's the flesh. That was the old Ben. But he died to himself. He didn't. He fought that battle with that enemy with the Lord's strength, and he went over and he came home. And by the time Ben got home and I heard the garage door open, I ran out to the car. And I was crying, and I felt horrible, and I begged him to forgive me. And I will tell you that right there on that spot, in the past, Ben wouldn't have forgiven me right away. And he would have held it against me. He would have been mad. And he had a right to be mad at me. I was really stubborn. I was really wrong for the way I acted. But right there in the driveway, he hugged me and he prayed for me. And we prayed together. And the next day I called the Bible study leader and I confessed to him my sin of not coming and begged him to make up the class with us. And we never missed one more class because God did have things to teach me in our marriage. So when we are selfless, it does make a big change in our marriage.
You know, it's what we share with you, it's very real for us. You don't come up with experience from reading it in the book. You know, when we open up our lives to you, it's because we know that Satan is after you. You know, if he's after us, he's certainly going to be after you. Mm-hmm. If you just started your life, you know, listen to what we're saying about being selfless, you know. If you don't have a model, my dad wasn't the best model. I could pick up some great things from my dad and mom, my parents, but they weren't always the greatest model for everything. But Jesus is.
Yes.
And Jesus is not going to let you down. And you talk about having a new heart, you just don't morph into something. You know, you spend time in prayer and you really ask the Lord, I don't want to end my life in divorce number two. I don't want to go there. I don't want to be a statistic. I really want to go to heaven someday. I really want to know what it is to serve the Lord with a clean heart. You know the songs that we sing? I want to raise up holy hands to the Lord. I mean, think about this. Do you just do it and raise your hand because everybody else is doing it? I was scared to death because being raised in a Pentecostal church, it's like lightning's going to come down and fry you right now. You know? I mean, I was in East LA. I'm Hispanic, right? And 99.9% of my neighbors are all in Catholicism. We were like the only weirdos that went to church on Wednesdays, on Saturdays, on Sundays, and because if we didn't, the Satan was going to come and steal us, you know, and all these fears were brought into us. And so, you know, there's some good stuff from there, but there's some horrible stuff as well. But you talk about people swinging on chandeliers and doing this kind of, I've seen it all. I've seen it happen, you know, and so I wanted a real relationship. And Calvary Chapel, you know, started off with Greg Laurie, you know, and then in Vista. It's really the very first time that put me in the Word, that I started reading the Word and started forming my own conclusions about God, and that He is love, and that He doesn't want to leave me like He found me. Mm-hmm. He wants to grow me up in Him. And I've never had that kind of love extended to me. And then when I realized that Jesus is so selfless. You know, I had a little power, not a whole lot of power, but, you know, I know what it is to. I own a Mercedes-Benz. We had the 3-car garage and 4 bedrooms upstairs. We lived in an area in Vista called Shadow Ridge. It was exclusive, golf course community. I had my own parking stall. So I know what it was to have a little bit of power and this and that and a say-so. But when you think about Jesus, God, creator of the universe, hung the stars, not only puts them out there, but He named each one. That's power. And He gave it up in a selfless life so He could reach down to this boy in East LA and save me and wash my sins away and break me from habits. Gives me a wife, a second chance after I had messed it up. I remember in my first church, you divorced her, you're going straight to hell. God will never use you, Ben Garotti, ever, ever, ever again. I thought I was done. And part of my returning to drinking and smoking and all this stuff was because I was on a downhill spiral. You know, thought that God would never forgive me. I might as well die today. Until I heard the message, Greg Laurie speaking, there's always two voices. Even today, you have two voices. You know, what are you going to do? Who are you going to listen to? I'm going to keep going my way. I don't care what them Christians say. I'm going to do it my way. And that way is Satan's way. And you're going to lose every time you go that way. But the other voice, that still small voice, is Jesus calling us to Himself. Calling us to obedience. Calling us to consider what you've heard. It's like treasure, His treasure, as you look at the Word. Opening that treasure laid in front of you. But it's no good if you close the lid. It's no good if you do not appropriate what God has for you. I listen to God's voice when all inside of me, all my culture, all my advice before was God will never use you. And I rededicated my life. I rededicated my life. And it hasn't been all, you know, roses and things like that. But I'll tell you what, I know that I'm going to heaven. And I know that I'm going to continue to work in my marriage. And I know that it's my nature to be selfish, but I know that the best thing for me is to go for the bronze, to get comfortable with third place. Jesus first, my spouse second, and I'm good with third. I'm good with third. Third is better than fourth. They haven't kicked me out. I'm still in the game because I learned to be number three. I learned to be number three. And I'll tell you what, when you start growing comfortable with number three, things start happening in your life. The Lord starts blessing you once again, over and over. I'd like to find ways to serve Judy. I really do. And she's always on the run. You know, she assists me at the church. She oversees the office at church. She does women's ministries. Our kids are all in ministry, but they all have kids. So guess who watches the kids? Judy says, bring them. I said, but babe, all right, bring them, you know. She's always on the run, you know. So Judy, when she needs to go someplace, you know, for her, she doesn't care. She just goes. She doesn't care what kind of car she's driving or what it looks like. I'm the opposite. I've used to have to use her car once or twice, you know, and many more times than that. And most of the time when I get in her car, the little lights blinking at me. Feed me. I'm thirsty. Gas. I don't know how Judy makes it from point A to point B. I think she does it on angel's wings. But it seems like every time I get her car, I think she's using me, even after we're married. You know, but she doesn't care. Someone calls her, she's gone. I said, babe, how's the gas tank? I don't know. I haven't looked, you know. So, you know, Judy's car, it's a Honda Civic. We brought it. We brought it because I put gas in it, you know. But Judy's car would never have the luxury of knowing what a bath felt like if I didn't take her car to the car wash. You know, she just doesn't care. Again, she goes from point A to point B. And listen, it's my fetish, I guess, to drive a clean car. It's not hers. It's my thing, right? It's more important to her to get to point A from point B. You know, who cares what the car looks like? But to me, if I didn't wash her car for her, you know, when she arrived, you think she just rode through the Sonora Desert, you know, because, you know, it's always like stuff in it. The kids leave French fries all over, the grandkids. You know, it's, and I told her, you know, we raised the kids and that was our van years ago, but now this is your car, babe. And she goes, I didn't realize they did that. You know, and but you're out of gas also. I didn't realize that. I thought you just filled it. That was 2 weeks ago. You know, she doesn't care. Now, again, I like to drive a clean car and a full tank of gas. I was raised, if it gets halfway, that's the time to fill it. It's not the time to start thinking. If the car gets halfway, God's speaking to you. Fill it. Don't take these chances. You know, fill it. You know, and I do. I never keep my cars under half a tank. But Judy just doesn't pay attention to that. So as I make sure that my car is clean and full of gas, guess what I do for her? I take care of her car. You know, her daddy didn't. I don't think she's ever read it in Reader's Digest that you're supposed to clean a car. But Judy doesn't worry about these things. And you know what? Third place. It is my job because I like cars clean in the garage, in their little place, you know, not too far this way or that way, perfectly in the garage. I like the, you know, when I get in the car, I love it chomp full, you know. I don't like to, you know, especially right now, mud season or whatever over here in Montrose, you know, when we get all the junk, I hate brushing against a car and cleaning it with my pants or a shirt. Nope.
I have to tell you another little story real quick. It's not in his notes, but one time, a long time ago when our kids were young, we were driving to California for a, actually we were on a marriage board of a marriage ministry, and we were going out for that board meeting, and it was night. We used to leave it Friday night right when he got off work and drive all night to get there. So he fell asleep about, I think I started driving around Green River, and I was going to drive. He told me, you get gas in Salina. We'll stop in Salina and you get gas. And I'm like, okay, you go to sleep. Don't worry about it. I'll drive through this part. Well, when I got to Salina, he was so sound asleep and he was so tired and the kids were asleep too. But I'm like, I don't want to wake him up. I don't want him to have to wake up and put in gas. And I still said I had like a quarter of a tank. So I'm like, I'll just go to Richfield and I'll get gas in Richfield and let him sleep just a little bit longer. So we get to Richfield and I mean, it just barely moved from under a quarter of a tank. It was just, it was still pretty much a quarter of a tank. So I'm just like, I'm sure I can make it to the next town and just let him sleep. It can't be that far. And so, and you know, we really weren't used to the drive yet, knowing how far distances were between gas stations. So I'm watching the gas tank now go down very fast. And our van at that time had this little thing that would tell you how many miles you can go till it's empty. And so, you know, it was like, you know, 150 when I said, oh, I'll let him sleep. And all of a sudden it's at 100. All of a sudden it's at 75. All of a sudden it's at 50. It's pretty dark. I'm going up over this this mountain pass, and then wakes up and he says, where are we? You know, it's pitch black, nothing around. I go, well, I think we're like almost to the 15. To the 15. Did you get gas in Salina? And he leans over and we're starting to blink. The empty thing. And I'm like, he's like, what? Why didn't you stop? And I said, because you were asleep. I felt so bad. I wanted you to sleep. And he's like, I don't even know if we're going to make it. And sure enough, we get to 15 and we start getting to Beaver. And now it's like, it says I have like 10 miles and it's 19 to Beaver. And Ben's like, you're going to make me walk out here in the wilderness. A wolf might come get me. A bear might get me. Let's pray, Ben. I felt so bad. But anyway, God loves him because we coasted into the gas station. We made it, and we filled up our tank, and it was totally empty. But I never did that again. So I have to tell you. But God loves him. We didn't run out. He didn't have to walk.
You know, when you grow up in East L.A., you know, hearing gunfire and seeing the helicopter fly over your house with a light, you know, we call it the ghetto bird, you know. But it's kind of like the national bird. You guys have yours, you know. But you're used to that kind of thing, you know, and, you know, another gang, you kind of understand these things and you get street savvy, right? But you come to Colorado and people use rifles, you know, instead of like, ta-ta, you know, and they have like bears and elk. I still didn't know what an elk was. They told me it's huge. And I'm thinking, I mean, at night I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this big elk's coming through the, you know, you have all these visions, and Judy's running out of gas, and it's dark outside.
In the middle of nowhere.
And I'm thinking, wolves, lions, and tigers, and bears. Oh my, you know, you have those kind of thoughts go through your head. So, yeah, I was pretty upset, but we haven't ran out of gas, thank God. Selflessness, to conclude, selflessness in our marriage means we consider ourselves only after we consider the Lord first, others, or in this case, because we're married, my wife second and myself third. This was Jesus' example to us. That was his example to us, others first. May I encourage each and every one of you guys to go for the bronze. Go for the bronze. Third place is a winning position in our marriage.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, Lord, we are so grateful for your example. We thank you for your love. And Jesus, we thank you for executing the Father's will. Loving us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. Wow, Lord. Lord, may we reflect on this. And Lord, may we appreciate the gift you have given us in our spouse. And Lord, wake us up that there is no life outside of our marriage. It's going into a wilderness and everything will be stacked against us, including you, Lord, for you chasten those whom you love. Father, help us to value our spouse. And help us, Lord, to get comfortable with coming in third, Lord. Help us to get comfortable. Help us to follow your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.